Well, once again, great to gather together with you this morning, and what an awesome time of worship. How thankful we are that we can gather like this and worship and praise the Lord. And now we come to that time of studying God's Word together. So the ushers are going to walk down the aisle for just a moment to make sure you have a Bible if you need one. Please, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We are privileged to give you a Bible. If you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours. There's no charge for it, of course. So let's make sure we have the Word of God, that's what we study, and not just man's opinion or something, but God's Word together. Well, the Bibles are being passed out. Just want to, of course, encourage all of you. What is this Tuesday? Election Day. Now, don't want to put a big guilt trip on anybody, but if you don't vote, shame on you. No. That's not like a guilt trip to me, but anyway, it's so important. I encourage you to do so. And as you vote, vote biblically. We have voter guides here to give you the positions of the candidates and all, and different takes on things. And so check out those voter guides and vote biblically. Vote your beliefs. We are much blessed to live in a country where we can do that. Now, we know in the end people are going to be changed through politics. And yet we're called to be salt and light, and we're given an opportunity to influence our culture. And voting is one of those key ways. So make sure you do it. Take advantage of that opportunity and go out and vote. So hopefully that's enough encouragement to do so. Well, let's get into the study of God's Word together. Now, if you've been here for a while, you know that we just wrapped up our study through the book of the Revelation, the last book of our Bible. And so we've come down to where we've wrapped this thing up. And so you can kind of, you know, if you've been, you know, you're studying through it, so okay, well, you close the Bible and you go, okay, well, where are we going next? Well, when you come to the end of something, where's a good place to go? To the beginning of Genesis 1. Let's all turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:1. Now, most people know Genesis 1:1. One reason they know it is because, it being the first verse of our Bible, well, let's put it this way. There's a lot of people that commit to reading their Bible. I'm going to read the Bible through in a year. I want to read what the Bible says. So what do? You open up the first page, you read that first verse. Now, some people make it all the way through, some people don't, but they get that verse done. But therein lies a problem. Because it is so well known, we become used to it. This statement that's before us is so awesome and so beautiful in its simplicity. But we can get used to what it's saying. I pray we never would. And I pray that if we become used to it this morning, it'll stir us up as we consider what God declares right off the bat in His Word. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now see right away, how do you react? Oh, yeah. I've heard that. But think about what that's declaring. There is something so awesome and so beautiful about how God's Word begins. This awesome declaration. It is so rich in meaning and so rich in encouragement for every believer. Just right there. As we begin our journey now through the book of Genesis. I have a question for you to consider. Not to be answered out loud, but just to think about as we come now to this book. How big is your God? I wonder if our view of God isn't too small at times. We start looking at God through our circumstances. We try to put upon God our experiences, our take on things. And in doing so, He starts to become smaller than He really is, smaller in our viewpoints. And because of that, we begin to fret. We begin to worry about our circumstances. Can He really handle it? Is He big enough to handle all that I go through? If we will get our view of God right, then we'll find that we're going to be able to rest in the fact that He's more than big enough to handle all our problems. I pray that our time in Genesis will help us to get and keep a correct view of God. I've called our time together this morning based on verse 1, in the beginning, God. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Because in all we're about to consider, all we're about to read, we understand that it's you, in your love, setting before us that which we need. As you begin now to reveal yourself and tell us how you've done things, as you begin to explain to us the purposes and plans and all, thank you, Lord. Because as we do this, we're going to see how awesome, how powerful you are, the great love behind it all, the design, everything. So, Lord, would you help us? Help us to lift our eyes off our circumstances. Help us to abandon all preconceived notions about you and to let you reveal who you are to us now through your word by the power of the Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A biblical worldview must be rooted in the book of Genesis. Because in Genesis, we begin to see now the answers to so many things, things that we struggle with, things that he tells us about. For in Genesis, we learn how we got here. We learn why the world is in the condition it is. We discover that there is a purpose, a meaning for life. In this book of Genesis, we're going to be reading about such things as creation, the creation of man, but then the fall of man. We're going to read about the dispersion after the Tower of Babel of man into this world. We're going to read about that great flood with Noah and all that's coming. We're going to read about God calling out a man named Abraham as he begins to set apart a people through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, down through Joseph, and all. He's going to set aside. We're going to read all about them, how God sets apart a people that he might raise up the Messiah. All of it according to God's foreknowledge. All of it according to his plan. But now set before us so we can know how big our God is and have these understandings. Now, this morning as we begin our journey through Genesis, I believe we're to focus on two parts of this whole creation account. We can't cover all of it in our time. But I believe we're to focus on, first of all, some things we learn about God through this creation account, and some things we learn about us through this creation account. Again, it's not all inclusive, of course, but let's begin. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It has been well said that if you can accept and believe that statement, the rest of the Bible will give you no problem. If you can lay hold of just that, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You notice, God does not argue for his existence. He begins right away by simply declaring it. One thing we learn about God as we dive in here is that, see, anything that is created testifies to the fact of a creator. Most of us understand that. We see a watch, we see a painting, we see a car, and we understand that behind that creation there was a creator. You probably don't look at a painting and go, wow, that paint jumped up there all by itself in a really cool way. You don't look at that car and go, wow, all that metal and glass and fiberglass and rubber sure did come together all on its own in a really cool car. No, you understand that when we see a creation, there's a creator. When there's a design, there's a designer. We understand that until men come to looking at us. The Bible teaches us that we can know God exists because of what we see in the creation. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." End quote. What it's saying is all day and all night, in all of creation, it communicates something. That where there's a creation, there's a creator. The creation is communicating that there is a God. And so as we consider the stars and all and the oceans and everything else, the Bible is telling us that continually they are speaking to us of what? There is a God. There is a God. There is a God. There is a God. Creation shows us There's a creator. That's why Paul declares in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. By the way, I won't read all of this. It's an awesome study all on its own. Read Romans 1. There's so much in there. But Romans 1, 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." End quote. He's talking about how people should be able to look, they can look and see through the creation, again, His power, His eternal power and Godhead, it says. Paul is saying no one has an excuse to miss the existence of God. Creation testifies to it. Where there's a design, there's a designer. But, of course, man, because man doesn't want to submit to God, man in his rebellion to God, man resists that whole idea. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Now listen, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." End quote. By faith we understand this. See, at some point we've got to realize that faith is going to kick in. I read one commentator who said, if God were to try to really explain to us creation, we would probably explode. And there's much truth in that. We are so finite and He's infinite. Because people say, well, He should tell us more how it's made and all. No, you need to accept something. If God began to tell you how He created DNA, molecules, everything, atomic stuff, all that stuff, at some point, we wouldn't get it. At some point, we go, okay, I don't get this. So we might as well understand at some point, we've got a decision. Am I going to believe God or not? If God were small enough for you to take in, He'd be too small to worship. We want a God bigger than this, and He is. So He simply begins by saying, it's by faith we understand all this. Now, to that you might say, well, that's kind of a stretch. Are you kidding me? It takes a lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation, if you really begin to study it and look at it. So who are you going to put your faith in? The scientists who can't agree, who are always changing because they found some new fact, some new discovery. Oh, turns out the universe is a whole lot older than we thought. The universe, since I was young, has gotten millions of years older. And I'm not that old, okay? But they're always discovering some new thing. Who are you going to believe? The theories of men or the Word of God? Now, it is true. If you start with the premise that there's no God, then you must come up with some explanation for how all this is. And you are aware of it. Some of you may more than others because you've studied different settings. But the point is, you know there's always, and they're strange, some of them. But they're always, if you go to look at them, there's holes in them left and right. They're theories. Evolution is not a fact, it's a theory. They weren't alive back, no one was around back then, okay? So the best they can do is try to come up with something here and something there and thread it all together to come up with some explanation. And if they don't want to believe in God, they're trying to come up with something else that will somehow answer for them. But again, remember, they're just theories, not facts. And they never will find an answer for creation and all outside of Genesis 1:1. Why? Because Genesis 1:1 is how it happened. So you're never going to come up with some kind of conclusive answer that leaves God out, because God did it. Now again, there are those who are creation scientists, and they've done much to show us the fallacies of the theories regarding evolution and all. And we've had speakers here before about that, and there's lots of good books written about it, just showing how supposedly all this evidence isn't evidence at all, and there's just been some great things that are set out there. And if you're into that, go for it. Get the material. You'll be encouraged in that area if you choose to. But it is interesting how more and more, even how some in the scientific community are coming to see the problems of the theory of evolution. It cannot explain the existence of man or of this universe. But having said all that, be careful. I do not believe it is a matter of trying to prove the Bible is right. We do not hold God up to some recent archaeological finding or some new scientific theory to see if God checks out. God is the standard. The Bible is true. It's the Bible by which we check out other things, not vice versa. Now, you notice in verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word there, the original writings were in Hebrew. The Hebrew word there is bara, for created, B-A-R-A. Where it says created, that's the Hebrew word bara. Why am I bringing that up? Bara is a Hebrew word that means to create something out of nothing. There are other Hebrew words for the assembling of something out of existing materials, to form something. But the word here is for making something out of nothing. How many of you can do that? I asked one of you guys, hey, would you guys make me a patio cover? I need a patio cover at the house. Oh, sure, I'll do it. Where's the lumber? Well, no, you got to make your own. Wait a minute, who can do that? Exactly. We can build things, make things, but we start with something. God doesn't have to. See, we don't think like that. We can't really take that in, not really. How God can simply speak something into existence that didn't exist before. So you take his eternal nature, not just out ahead, but out looking back. See, God existed before everything here was created. He lived outside of time. So he lives in eternity past. Now right there, if you start trying to think into the past, just keep going and going and going. At some point, you're going to pop a fuse. Add to that, he comes along and said, okay, I'm going to make this creation, and begins with nothing and just speaks and things are. We don't understand power like that, but that's the power of the God we belong to. But that's why we need to let this hit us afresh and anew. It is such awesome stuff, a great reminder for us. So in Genesis, we have the account of how all this happened. God did it. Now just enjoy it. Enjoy the creation. But never worship the creation, worship the Creator. But settle the issue of who did it, and just marvel at the whole process. Marvel at the beauty of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God that is displayed in the creation. Well, from this point on in the text, it talks about how God doesn't need to go on to create the light and the dark and the firmament and the animals and everything. But I want to go down to a special creation now. We just learned some things about God, but now let's look at verse 26. So go down in chapter 1 to verse 26. After he has set the water in place and the animals and all this stuff, it says in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God, after creating all this, now has a special creation in mind. And he begins in verse 26 by saying this, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Who is he talking to? Did you notice? He uses these plural words. Look at verse 26. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Who is he like talking to himself? He's like mumbling while he works. What's going on here? See, we learned something else about God here. Something that God declares about himself right off the bat in the Word of God. In this whole creation process, we've been learning some things about God, his power and all, but notice this about him also. Remember back in verse 1, don't know if you have to turn your page, just look up there. Back in verse 1 again, remember it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. The word God in verse 1, again, in the Hebrew, that language by which God had all this recorded, it is the Greek word Elohim. Now, why is that important? It tells us here that in the beginning, God, Elohim, created. Elohim. In the Hebrew, the word for God in the singular is El. The word for God in two is Elah. The word for three or more is Elohim. From the very get-go, at the very outset of creation, he says in the beginning he did this, and he uses this word of himself, this word that captures his essence, and it's a word that means three or more. Elohim. Now go back to verse 26. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Well, who is that? The plural. And now it's saying us. See, there are some people, because they don't want to believe what it's going to be pointing to in a minute we're going to see, they would say, well, the us and the are here is God talking to the angels. But think about it a minute. Because in verse 27, it tells us God created man in his own image. If it's God talking to the angels saying, let's create man in our image, that would mean you and I are made in the image of God and angels. But that's not what it says. It says we are created in God's image, in God's image alone. So he's not talking to angels here. Well, who's doing the talking? Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 tells us God exists in a plurality. There's three aspects to him, if you will. Three persons that we're about to see here. Here we have the indication of the Trinity, or what might be called the tri-unity of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all right there in chapter 1, verse 1, in his whole creation process. John, the Apostle John, in his gospel tells us, John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, speaking about Jesus, and without him nothing was made that was made. End quote. So the very creation process, Jesus was involved. Indeed, everything was made through him. And there was nothing made that wasn't made through him. So we see that God the Father and Jesus, and if you look at verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, and the Spirit of God was there. All three right there at the beginning involved in the creation process. Paul, speaking of Jesus in Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. End quote. Telling us God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That everything that's made, all are involved in the process. And for him. For his pleasure. So we exist as a design of God's for a particular purpose. He wants us to be his. This is all done for him. Well, Pastor, what about the fact the Hebrews often recite the Shema? The Shema is that which captures the idea that in Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the Jews often repeat that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So how can he be have this Trinity if he's one? Even here, this is awesome. It's good stuff. The word one in that declaration, Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word one there is the Hebrew word for one of a compound unity. Again, there is another Hebrew word that means an absolute one. But that word's not used even in the Shema. But instead, God uses the word for a compound unity. There is no doubt that there is one God who is triune. A tri-unity. The Bible, at the very beginning, at the outset, declares that he exists in that form. So see it right away. And it's going to be something that's going to go all the way through his word because it is the reality. Now, that leads us to his design for us right here in these verses 26 through 28. Look at verse 26. Let us make man in our image. So we're made in God's image according to our likeness. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. So notice the uniqueness involved in the creation of man. We are made in the image of God, it declares. We do not read that about any other aspect of creation. Yes, we love our pets. Animals are cute. You might love little Fifi. But you are different than Fifi. You're not just an animal. You're not just a high form of an animal. Yes, those the animals and the nature and all that there for us to enjoy. But God says, but now I'm going to do something unique. Now I'm going to make a creation that's going to have my image upon it. And he makes man. Well, what does that mean? See, the idea of made in God's image here doesn't mean that he made us to physically look like him. God does not look like you physically. He doesn't look like me. To that, I'm sure you're going, whew. But really not, because you never had that. God is not a balding, gray-haired guy, you know. Although some of us picture him like that. But that, no, it's not a gender thing. Because it says he made them male and female. Well, what is this made in his image thing? The idea here is we were made with a spiritual nature that none of the rest of creation has. We were made to have fellowship with him in this unique way that we as humans have the opportunity to. We're different from all the animals in that we were created with body, soul, and spirit. We live in a time when animals and nature are given human characteristics and cartoons and all. And that's a lot of fun. It's an age in which a lot of people worship, you know, the creation more than the creator and all. We see that. But again, in reality, man is a unique creation. We are made like God. That doesn't mean we're going to become God. God is God and always will be God. This doesn't mean we're going to become gods, as some religions would teach. I still remember that t-shirt I saw years ago, but I got such a kick out of it. The guy was wearing a t-shirt, and he said, there's two things I know about God. One, there is a God. Two, you're not him. And that will always be the case. But we're made like him in that we have the capacity for a spiritual relationship with him. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did I read that? Because Paul points out there that we also have a tri-unity of sorts to us. We have three components, if you will. He points out we have our bodies. That's tent that we live in. See, when you see this tent I live in, you say, oh, there goes Pastor Dale. But really, I live inside here. But it serves a purpose for this environment. So we have our body. The second part of us is called our soul. That can be compared to, some people like to say, well, we have a body, mind, and soul. Some people say body, soul, and spirit. The idea is the soul is that area of our intellect and emotions and all. Again, another awesome part that God gave to us. But there's a third part to us, and that we also have a spirit or a capacity for that. So we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. Now, remember we learned about God. God exists in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this Trinity. He built man to have three parts: spirit, soul, and body. So here you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Spirit. You have body, soul, and spirit. And spirit is where we connect to God. That's the part of connection and fellowship with God. But, as we're going to read here in just a couple of chapters, that's the part of man that died. We're going to see later that man in his rebellion will disobey. And God said, when you do, you're going to die. And at that moment, as we read coming up here in chapter 3, man dies, spiritually dies. And so fellowship is broken because there's not that connection anymore. But what did Jesus say in John chapter 3? Nicodemus comes to him at night. Jesus cuts right to the chase and says, unless you are born again, you're never going to see heaven. And he goes, well, how do you do that? How are you born again? And Jesus explained what? You must be born once of the water, body. You must be born physically. And he said what? And you must be born of the Spirit. In that born again experience of receiving Christ as Savior, you're quickened, you're made alive. And then you're able to be connected. His Spirit comes inside of you and connects at that level. But you must be born of the Spirit. If you've never received Christ as Savior, then that part of you isn't there. But it can be. He wants it to be. Come to Him. Go to the prayer room as we wrap things up. Go to the prayer room and pray that prayer to receive Christ as Savior. And at that moment, you're born again, it's called. You become alive in that area of the Spirit, and you become connected. That it's in the Spirit that we have the capacity for fellowship with God. And that's what He designed us for. That's how we're unique. And that's what He wants us to have. If the Spirit's not alive, then you're ruled by the body appetites or your own intellect. Those other two things are going strong. But no Spirit, no connection. No eternal life, Jesus said. No really walking in fellowship with God here. No really knowing the purposes and plans God has. But in that place, we can have it. That's that image of God that He put into us. That He wants us to have with Him. If you received Him, then think about what you've got because of it. See, that's why He made us. For His good pleasure. To have fellowship. He wanted to make a creation that could be blessed, as He says, be fruitful, multiply, know Him, enjoy Him. See, that's His part, make us for His good pleasure. Our part, to know Him and enjoy Him. So, what did we learn about God this morning? What did we learn about God from our brief look at the creation? Creation shows us God does indeed exist. Where there is a design, there's a designer. Where there's a creation, there's a creator. And so by just looking around, creation testifies that there is a God. By the way, I always worship the creator, not the creation. Well, how did He create? Bara, out of nothing. He's a God who's so powerful that He's able to create out of nothing. So He's there, and He creates out of nothing. See, that again, that's power beyond our understanding. Well, who did this? God. Elohim is the word. The Trinity is declared from the very beginning of the Word of God. Well, after He made all this environment then, what did He do? He said, I'm going to make a special creation that has My image. And so He made man and woman, and put them on this earth. Again, in whose image? God's. Meaning with the capacity to know and enjoy God. Now there's purpose. There's meaning. And nothing else will fit. Nothing else will satisfy. But if you do, what an awesome, awesome privilege. Well, as I was studying for our time together this morning, as I indicated at the beginning, I was drawn to just encourage us all to remember who we belong to. Remember His power. Remember His majesty. Remember the love behind it all. And then bring all that to bear upon the things that you go through. Is God big enough? More than big enough. To handle whatever we face? More than big enough. More than able. So lift your eyes off the circumstances and on to a God who is this awesome. Now, God does not make light of what we go through. I'm not saying that. But let's make sure we never make light of who we belong to. And that He is able to handle it. He made this universe. Nothing is too big for Him to handle. I can invite the worship team up to wrap us up. I encourage you this morning, if you've never received Christ as Savior, as we wrap it up, go to the prayer room and get that settled for the rest of us. Go out of here and make sure we have a fresh appreciation for who God is, how He works, what He's done in this whole creation thing, whose image you're made in. And if you have indeed been born again, the fellowship you enjoy because of that, the uniqueness of that, what a blessing, what love. God, who has no need of anything, chose to make a creation that He could express that love to and that we could respond to Him. Just remember that in the beginning, God. Let's pray. Lord, we are in awe of how You work. Just even to the degree we're able to take it in, it puts us in awe. You are awesome, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving. And in Your plan, we see that love, that desire to have fellowship with us. Thank You for that. Praise You for that. And Lord, help us. Help us be those who now remember these things and rest in who You are and who we belong to and how You made us and all. And as we face the things of our lives, help us not to be drawn down into a low view of You or this world in terms of how to relate to it, but help us see it from Your take. Get Your perspective. Help us to see this whole journey in light of You. And as we do, Lord, thank You for the peace, the victory, the strength in the midst of all the trials, all the things we face. Thank You for that. And as we do, Lord, we just thank You. May You get glory from it all, that truly, in the beginning, You did all this. In Jesus' name. Amen.